For the last 5 weeks, we have been looking at, as a basis of our study, one verse found there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It reads, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This will be our fifth and last lesson on that basic verse. And the history of the true seed that is insinuated there in that verse. We have seen that seed descending from Adam through Seth to Noah, through Noah to Shem, through Shem to Eber, through Eber to Peleg, Peleg to Terah, and through Terah to Abraham. Today we have reached as far as Abraham and Isaac. And here then, Abram's son Ishmael is repudiated, and Isaac, the child of promise, the child of resurrection power, carries forward the great purpose of the promised seed. However, the process of selection and repudiation continues. It goes on and on, even with Isaac. Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau is set aside. Jacob has 12 sons. But Judah, the son of Leah, is chosen as a channel through which the seed should come. Judah, of course, is the ancestor of David the king. And this then becomes sufficient evidence for Matthew to show that Jesus was the son of David and the son of Abraham, to prove that the promise concerning this true seed had at length been fulfilled in Christ. So, we go from promise to fulfillment there once we arrive in the New Testament. With the opening of the New Testament, we leave promise and begin fulfillment. For you and me, our salvation and hope are bound up with this realization of God's promise. And therefore, I want to continue giving our attention to this great theme, the seed of the woman, the promised seed. Now, there are some subtle, very subtle, I think, differences between that seed as it's spoken of in the Old Testament and what we begin to find in the New Testament, particularly with the writings of Paul. The intricacies of Scripture are sometimes very frustrating, but rewarding to our knowledge if we can ever dig out the truth and understand it. Throughout the Gospels, Christ, the promised seed, is always referred to as the Son of David. But when we consider the testimony of Paul, something changes. He avoids the title Son of David. All through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's always the Son of David. Old Testament's always Son of David. But Paul avoids the title Son of David and uses the seed of David. Why? Can you tell me why? There must be a reason. It seems at first like we are splitting hairs between those two terms, the Son of David and the seed of David. After all, he who is the seed of David must also be his son, right? Yet, it is also true that he who is the son of David may not necessarily be his seed in this case. So what gives with Paul? Well, it's true, Solomon was David's son, and mostly we are aware of the two other sons. Who are they? Nathan and Absalom. But in the genealogy of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there are 19 other sons named of David. And even that list does not include those sons of concubines. Yet Solomon was proclaimed king, and the rest of David's sons are set aside. In Matthew's argument for Christ's rightful place as king of Israel. But this title, Son of David, did not comprehend all that God conceived at the beginning. The Son of David is the kingdom title. Now you begin to see, the Son of David is directed specifically towards the nation of Israel, the kingdom, the king, and the kingdom title. Paul admits it. He does the way he doesn't use it. And it was the deeper and more significant title to the twofold purpose of God, therefore the seed of David. You've got to remember, God's purpose and plan for the ages is twofold. It's not simply one. Reconciliation of heaven and earth. How? Through the nation of Israel as a kingdom and through the church of the one body with the heavenly calling. He uses it when writing to the Romans, this word seed of David. After the dispensation of the mystery had come into being, at 2 Timothy 2:8, he uses seed of David. It was an integral part of that which Paul referred to as my gospel. Not like the writers of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke a little bit, we'll see here later, but my gospel, and Paul uses the seed of David. You see, while David's son Solomon and his successors are heirs to the throne, Christ alone, as David's seed, carries the great primal purpose of God to the conclusion, including resurrection and judgments. There's more to this seed than we originally saw back there when we first looked at the verse in Genesis. Examples. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 13:43 in your companion Bible. Matthew chapter 15, beginning with verse 22. And behold, a woman of Cana. Now, who is that? Came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil, but he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, true, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Why did he reject her? As the son of David. Because she was a Canaanite. And only when she addressed him as Lord did she come into the phrase, the seed of David. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. She was a Canaanite and she used the wrong term. Son of David. Romans chapter 1. Verse 3. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. Here Paul's using the seed of David and not the son of David. According to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. He's no longer this term here. Paul's using it because it's referring to all nations in his name. The seed that was in Christ that had nothing to do with nation and the king and the kingdom. Luke 3, we won't read it, but the genealogy line there in Luke 3 is of Mary. She came through her line, her lineage came through Solomon's brother, Nathan, one of the other sons of David. So in Matthew, we have the son of David, with reference to the kingdom and king in the genealogy register. But in Luke, when you go to Luke, he uses the seed of the woman, descending from David through Nathan and Mary. Remember, Luke, who was he? Luke was the evangelist that labored with Paul. And like Paul, he stresses the seed of David, including all humanity, not merely the nation. In like manner, Christ is called the son of Abraham in Matthew 1:1, but never so by Paul. Never uses that term. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 29. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Paul speaking. So therefore all seed are in Christ, even as in Isaac the seed were called. And the point is that I'm trying to make overall here is the fact that the Bible is very accurate and meticulous in its use of words. Even the word and, as and to thy seed, way back in Genesis 22, chapter verse 18, we won't go back there, I'll read it for you. And in thy seed shall all the nations be blessed. All the nations shall be blessed. Clear back in Genesis, we find this meticulous use of these words, and it behooves us to realize what a magnificent piece of work this is the Holy Spirit put together for our understanding and our growth in the knowledge of Him. The conflict, though, between these two seeds arose out of the disobedience of man in relation to the knowledge of good and evil. Our first parents were deceived. It is no surprise, then, to find way up here in the book of Romans a most definite reference to the lie and deceit, along with the prophecy of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that was our original verse. Romans chapter 16, verse 20, let me read it. "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet." A reference 4,000 years back. And I think you've seen all along in our studies each week, we've seen the reference and how specific these terms are to the truth. Strictly speaking, those words there are the last words of positive doctrine in the book of Romans. When he says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet." Remember, 4,000 years has passed, and now he's saying to the nation of Israel, this is what will happen. Positive statement on doctrine, the last one there in Romans. Of course, there's just a few couple verses after that. All leads up to this in Romans 1. Christ is seen. Christ is the coming seed of David according to the flesh. And at the law and the lost, the redeemed, fulfilling the primeval promise back in Genesis. The bruising of the serpent's head. And that carries, we've seen it in the Old Testament, we've seen it in Genesis, we've seen it through in Isaiah, clear through, and now this subject in the New Testament is still relevant with that one verse back in Genesis. What it amounts to is what we find in 1 Corinthians. Turn there. I thought Tim was going to read it, but he didn't read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 24. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." The last enemy is not Satan, but the power which Satan wielded through sin, which is death. That's the last thing to be destroyed. So, in conclusion of 5 weeks of looking at this, I've run out of subject matter, so I think we're going to close it here. Taking all things into consideration, the bruising of Genesis 3:15 and of Romans 16:20 indicates an agonizing and protracted process through the course of history. We've seen it. Its wearing effect on the human race, on the nation of Israel, on the nations, darkness in its nature. The record bears witness to its agonizing cry. This conflict that's been there as a result of this one verse. Psalms 42:7 says, "All thy waves and thy bitterness billows are gone over me." Psalms 22:1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew 27:45, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the face of the earth until the ninth hour. That's the story of Scripture. One of the key things that you must understand to comprehend God's purpose and plan. And into the redemptive work of Christ, none can enter. It's only He. He alone was the sin bearer for all seed. He alone was the ransom. Yet the prophecy of our original verse, Genesis 3:15, speaks not only of enmity between Satan and Christ, but also of the fact that all seed are found in Christ and suffer affliction while waiting for the iniquity of the Amorites to reach its fullness. And we've talked about the iniquity of the Amorites. Whatever, all of his seed, all of this seed that we've been talking about, shall come out with great substance and shall enter into their possessions. And when the day comes, there shall be no more Canaanite, no more death, no more curse, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more corruption, no more hindrance to the purposes of God, no more frustration to the purposes of God. Isaiah, I think, maybe says it best. Turn, if you will, into Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, I think it's on page 999, if I remember right. Isaiah chapter 53. Let's look at verse 10 and 11. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Reference back to our verse. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He shall see his seed. He shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. That concludes our study of the seed. Some of you haven't heard all of it, just parts of it. But if you want to go back and pick up a lesson or two, and you need to fill in, of course, they're all posted. Jeff eventually posts them up online. But as I say often, I don't have all the answers to these things. But the Scripture says, study to show thyself approved. And this is a study on the promised seed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. How grateful we are for this written word, whereby we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, and that our eyes of our understanding might be opened, that we may walk worthy wherein we are called as Christians. For it's in Christ's name we pray, the promised seed. Amen.